Pastor Wood in season. Let's give him a round of applause. Pastor Ken.
Thank you, Dan. Wonderful. So good to see many of you here today. Before I start, I just want to first congratulate all the Year 12 students that you have done. So let's give them a big round of applause. I know the result just came out a couple of days ago. Some of you are very excited. Some of you are not so excited, but it doesn't matter. Some of the parents are more excited than the children. But we praise God for every single one of you. It is so good. No? You have done so well. You've given your best efforts, and we praise God for that. Another thing I want to share with you as well is, so last Sunday, if you're not with us, we were at Lisafield Lake. We had around 21 people that got baptized. We praise God for that. Many people, children, youth, and we have a couple of testimonies too. So it's just amazing what God is doing. So before we start, I thought let's stand up again. We're going to read from the Word of God, yeah? We're going to read from the Word of God. We're going to start this Christmas sermon series. We're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, yeah? At a count of three. One, two, three. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the governance shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Come, let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we want to thank you so much. Even as we open up your words, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to us. God, I pray that I would decrease and that you may increase. I pray for every single man and woman here, young and old. We pray, Lord God, that our hearts and our ears will be attentive to what the Spirit of God is speaking to us and is telling us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the Spirit of God is active and you are true and living. And you want to speak to your children to set us free, to give us strength, and to give us life, O Lord God. We bless you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. So today we're going to talk about the promise, the anticipation of the promise. The scripture that we have just read is the promise that God has given to his people. The scripture says, for to us a child is born. For those that are familiar in this scripture, you will know that it's Christ Jesus himself. He says that to us a son is given. So this is a promise that God has given to his people. It then says the government shall be upon his shoulder, meaning to say this son that is to be born is one that has a kingly anointing. It's one that will shoulder justice and mercy and they will govern his people well. And then unpack their formal things. It's a wonderful counselor. One will give guidance. One will give wisdom. He's a mighty God. Not only he's a son, not only he has a kingly anointing, but he's also a mighty God. One who has strength. One who has power. It says everlasting Father. This is, of course, not to be consumed with our Heavenly Father, but it simply means that this son that is to be born has this fatherly heart, one who shepherds, one who cares for his people. And last but not least, it then talks about the Prince of Peace. He's one who comes and bring peace, first us unto God and brothers among brothers and sisters among sisters. Here is a promise that God has given to his people. And I wonder when it comes to promise, how many of us has given our promise before? When it comes to promise, normally there are two parties. One is one who gives a promise, the promise giver, and one who receives a promise, the promise receiver. It's a Christmas season, my younger son, Zach, saw a package arrive the other day. You know, he has been talking to me about his Christmas gift. And I promised him that I will get him something that he will like. I mean, that's quite a big promise. Anyway, a package came. Of course, it's packed in a box. So in anticipation, he was asking me, Dad, what is in there? I'm like, you have to wait. So in our family, there's this tradition. We don't open a Christmas gift until the 26th of December. So they have to wait all the way. So he has been asking me almost every day. So he's been asking me, Dad, what is in the package? I'm like, you gotta wait. Then the next day he'll ask, Dad, how many more days? And sometimes he'll ask, can you give me a clue? Is it electronics in nature? I mean, he just start asking questions. So it's a promise receiver and I'm the promise giver. But when it comes to promises, I wonder, have you ever made a promise you couldn't keep? Or maybe someone made a promise to you, but it never happened. Anyone? You know, I have a confession to make. A couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine texted me. It was a Wednesday night. He texted me and he invited me to his graduation ceremony. It's a very close friend of mine. We did Mammon School of Theology together. Sorry, it wasn't a graduation. It was an ordination. So it's going to be ordained as a pastor. So he texted me on Wednesday night. He said, hey, by the way, this Saturday, if you are free, can you come? It was Wednesday night. I think it was around 10:30. And I said, yes, I would definitely be there. Absolutely. Monday came. Monday's my day off. I was having lunch with my wife. And then I received a text message. It's a picture message. It's a picture of he being ordained as a pastor. And I've totally forgotten about it. That was one of the most difficult lunch because he was quite a close friend to me. I've overcommitted myself. So I immediately texted him. I said, I'm so sorry. I forgot about it. He said, don't worry. I gave a promise. I did not keep. And I felt so bad. To make the matters worse, I said, let's try to catch up. He then say, I'm actually going to the same camp you're going 2 days later. So I have to meet him. But anyway, you know, in humans, sometimes we make promises that we can't keep. Sometimes due to overcommitment. Sometimes due to forgetfulness. Or sometimes it's just due to our limited nature. We just could not carry the things that we promise. When is the time that you hear most promises? Any guess? Election cycle. Yes? Election cycles is the time you hear most promises. Education free for all. We're going to build new roads, new hospitals. We're going to have more teachers. Police is going to get a pay rise. We're going to hear lots of promises. But guess what? I suppose I don't have to tell you. The promises that's made by man is different from the promises made by God. Can I get an amen for that? The promises made by man are very different from promises made by God. The promises made by God is unshakable. His timing is always perfect. And the promises made by God is always for our own good. So before we unpack about the promises of God and the scripture that we read about is that he promises a savior. But we must first find out why is there a need of a savior? Why is there a need for this promise? For to us, a child is given, a child is born. Why is this important? Now we read in scriptures in Isaiah 53 verse 6. The need of this problem is that the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned. It then says, everyone to his own way. The reason why we need a savior, the Bible says, is because we've all turned to our own way. It then says again in Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his/her own eyes. The very definition of sin, if I may use that term, is that we are away from God. We rebel against God. But in a more simplistic term, it actually just say you are just doing your own way. You're doing things according to what you think is right. And here we have an issue. Ever since the fall, we read in Genesis, when a serpent tempted Adam and Eve, God has provided everything they've needed. But yet, the serpent in us, is this really, really good? You see, sin by its nature means that we don't really trust the goodness of God. It means that we don't really put our trust in Him. Now, of course, there is a spectrum here. I believe most of us seated here believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that God is our Savior. But deep inside every one of us, and this is our daily challenge, is that we will say this. We may not say it out loud, but in our action, we might show it. Is that I do not need a savior. I can be my own savior. Let me unpack this a little bit more, because there is a spectrum about this. There is one spectrum at the very end will say that I do not believe in God at all. I don't believe He exists. I don't believe He is the one who creates the heaven and earth. That's the reason why we have this idea of in the Great Awakening, we start questioning about everything, about the existence of God. So there's this spectrum. But I have a suspicious feeling that most of us perhaps are not in this spectrum, but on this spectrum that say that, yes, I do believe in a Savior. I do believe that Christ died for me and that through Him I have eternal life. But I only believe that Christ is enough for eternal life, but not in my daily life. I want to unpack that a little bit more then, if that's possible. You see, many times for us as Christians, we say the sinner's prayer. We even get ourselves baptized, which is wonderful. But yet, in our own lives, we want to live according to our own ways. We pursue the things that we want. We fight for recognition. We fight for status. Deep inside our heart, we are wired in such a way to think that through hard work, to our own grit, as in G-R-I-T, yeah, not G-R-E-E-D, to our own pursuit, we're able to save ourselves. Now, what do I mean by that? Some want to be recognized. Once we have status, might say, you know what? I'm going to earn a lot of money. So some will go through the money path. Some will say, you know what? I'm going to have a great career. Some might say, you know what? I'm going to be the most educated or the most good-looking. Whatever it might be on the behavior, but deep inside, what we want is that we want to be recognized. We want to be valued. We want to be approved. We want to be loved. Deep in our heart, we are thinking that I do not need a Savior for that. The Savior, in terms of the Lord Jesus, is enough for eternal life, but the rest of it is Savior plus dot, dot, dot. And that is the premise I think I want to talk to most of us today about. Because I have a suspicious feeling that I don't think anyone is at this spectrum thinking that there is a God. Some of you might be doubting the existence of God, given the circumstance you are. But some of you are thinking, you know what? I don't think God is really going to listen to me. So I need to fight my own way. I need to do things in such a manner to produce a result. And I say to myself, I can be my own savior. I do not need a savior. The question I have for every one of us today is this. How did it work out for you? How did it work out for you? And that is the challenge that we are facing today. And then as we continue to unpack, then we talk about the promises given, then what is the solution then? If that is what we are facing, Savior plus dot, 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 whether it's through the career path or the things that we have spoken about, what is the solution? And what if God's promises are not what you want? What if you're thinking in your mind that whatever God has promised is great, but that's not exactly what I need right now? What I do right now is not what God has given me. We have seen these many examples in the Old Testament and New Testament. What if God's promises are not what you want? The people of Israel demanded to go back to Egypt. They were murmuring, they were complaining. God delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh. They wanted to go back because it's not what they wanted. But is it for their own good? It's very quiet today. Is it for their own good? Yes. Today, Joe is not very sharp. God's promise is always good for the people. Yes. I think you misunderstood me. I didn't articulate it as well. So please forgive me. Not good. How about when the Israelites request for a king? They demanded a human king. The prodigal son. The son wanted his inheritance from the father. Because in the son's mind, whatever that he already has is not good enough. It's not what he wanted. He wanted more. The presence of the father is not enough. The savior himself is not enough. I wanted more. I wonder how many of us fight with that. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we think we want, only to show us that it's not what we truly need. I'm going to say that one more time. Sometimes God gives us exactly what we think we want. And this is an area of felt needs. Now, please do not misunderstand what I'm trying to say here. We as human beings, we have important needs. We have felt needs. The needs to be recognized, the needs to be loved, the needs to be approved, the needs to be secured. Don't get me wrong there. We are created that way. We are wired that way. When you feel that needs, those are legitimate needs. They are not wrong. The question we have today for you and for me is that where do we find fulfillment in those needs? And through what means we fulfill those needs? You see, back into the example of the people of Israel demanded to go back to Egypt. In the mind of God, God is setting them free from the hands of Pharaoh. God has a great plan for them. But all they were thinking about is the great food they have back there. The Israel requests for a king. Why? Because out of a heart of jealousy. Out of the heart of envy. They were looking at the nations around them. They have a very powerful human king, conquered the land, conquered the world. And they were thinking to themselves, what if I have a human king too? Same thing about the prodigal son. I wonder how many times when we do that and we ask for things unto the Lord. And when God's promises are not what we want, are not what we want. And here, I was having a Japanese buffet dinner. I saw a chow. I mean, it was good dinner. I mean, we have sushi, we have sashimi. Zod was like, I'm not into sushi. They got nice steak there as well. But all the chow wanted, it was this dry biscuit. And I think they brought it from home. And the child was just crying all the time. And the parents was saying, hey man, there's just so much food there, plethora of food. You can enjoy yourself, so much good food there. Why are you so hung up about your biscuit? The cry lasted quite some time, yeah? When I look at that child, I was thinking, I think I'm like that. God has in store for us so much more good things. But yet, here we are, holding on. Holding on. We talk about the fulfillment of the promise. You see, when God fulfilled His promise by sending His beloved Son, what did the people do? John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now take notice, it says he came to his own. He didn't go to his enemy. He didn't go to the people that do not belong to him. He came to his own. And if Christ were to come to his own, and the people did not receive him, what does it mean? during the time, the people of God, they were expecting someone that would deliver them from the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor. Again, they wanted a powerful king, one with a political connection, one with strength, one with persuasive words, and one that can wield a lot of influence, and one that could perhaps even topple the Roman government. But yet, the people could not recognize him. The people could not recognize him. You see, when this is one idea I want to share with you, that we will always be enslaved by what we pursue. We'll always be enslaved by what we pursue. Here it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. It says that for whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. So what are you pursuing and why? What are you pursuing and why? Love? Education? By the way, they are not wrong. Okay, they are not wrong, okay? Career, recognition, status. But do you know when they become not good for you? When each of those become the ultimate that you pursue. Whatever replaces the place of God, that becomes the idol. Now, deep inside each of us, there are around four things that will drive us. Some, you are particularly driven by one. Some is more than one. There are four things that drive us. Number one is to be approved. To be approved by others. The things that we do to gain approval. Number two, it's the need of having be in control. They want to be in control. The moment we felt that we lose control, we acted up, you know. We lost control, you know. We lose temper. The third thing, we want to be in a comfortable environment. Comfort. So recently, I think they did a survey among the youth. They say the biggest driver for youth nowadays is actually comfort. So we talk about status, we talk about power, we talk about comfort. Sorry, just first want to talk about recognition. Yeah, and last but not least, we are driven by status. And each of that, right, is actually so deep seated inside us that we may not even recognize it, and sometimes it will also display in the work that we do. That outwardly, it may look good, but inwardly, what is driving is different. For example, I'll give you an example. I'll use myself as an example. Yeah? For example, delivering a sermon. If my need of delivering a sermon has to do with how much people like the sermon or to be approved by the people, guess what? It's going to be very difficult. But you know what? I'll be honest with you. I struggle with that. I struggle to be approved by people. The people will approve what you preach about what you do, because deep inside every one of us, we want to be approved. We want to be valued. Is it just me? But here is the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. Why everyone of us need a Savior? A Savior means that God saves us because we cannot save ourselves. The truth is, every one of us, we are motivated by something. Having a Savior is not a once-off decision. It's a confession prayer that you pray, a baptism thing that you did. They are all great, but it's a daily thing. The goodness of Jesus tells me, Kenny, that you are already approved. Amen? Because of what Christ has done, you are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't matter you preach a good sermon or bad sermon, Christ loves you the same. And that is the beauty of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some are driven by status. You know, one good check about whether you are driven by status or wanting to be approved is when you hear people do better than you. How do you feel? Yeah? Do you feel that, well done, buddy? Or do you feel that, I think I could do better than them? Why? Or sometimes we see people do worse than us, we'll feel better ourselves. Why? Because inside us, we are already comparing. It's a status thing. And this is the good news of Jesus. The good news of Jesus is because of what Christ has done. Because of the finished work on the cross, we no longer need to be driven by status. Why? Because right now, each of us, we are a child of the Most High God. That we are approved by Him. We no longer have to fight for our own worth. Why? Our worth is in Christ alone. And that, my friend, is the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. No longer we need to be driven by all this, because whatever that we are driven by, and when it becomes ultimate, it will enslave us. It will absolutely enslave us. And Christ is here, not just as a Savior for eternal life, but as a Savior for us of our everyday life. That He will save us from ourselves. He will save us from ourselves. And that everything we are pursuing in life can only be found in Christ and Christ alone. So, Jesus is the one and only Savior. Jesus is not the Savior plus dot, dot, dot. But Jesus is the one and only Savior. How then do we practice this in our lives? And it is a conversation we need to have with ourselves every single day. The emotions that that you face, the anger, the disappointment, it is through those emotions you start asking the question, why do you feel the way you feel? Dig deeper. Go deeper. Why do I always feel insecure? Why do I have this desire of keep wanting more? Ask those questions. Is it because that it's driven by my needed to be recognized or be approved? That feeling itself, there's nothing wrong, all right? There's nothing wrong of wanting more. There's nothing wrong. Because if that motivation is to bring glory to Jesus, is for the kingdom of God, there's nothing wrong. But what I hope to bring to you today is this. Is that in our pursuit, it is so important that we keep asking ourselves, why? Even for me as a pastor, I have to keep asking myself. Is ministry success, or has ministry success become an idol? Why? Is there one to be recognized? Is there one to be well known? If that is the case, immediately that needs to be crucified. Because if not, guess what? I will be enslaved by that. I'll be so driven by it, relationship will start to rupture. I'll start to be quite mean to my family. Why? Because anything that will stop me from worshiping the idol, I will get rid. Now, how do we know and how do we identify the idol? How do we identify that deep conscious inside of us that is driven by anything else than Christ? There are a few questions that you can ask yourself. And there are a few actions that you can see. one of the actions that you can see is that when that very idol is being threatened, you'll be super protective. For example, reputation or losing control. The question you can ask yourself is this: what would be my greatest fear? The question that you can ask yourself can also be, what is my greatest dream? What if I were to lose this? My dear friends, those are difficult questions. Those are soul-searching questions. But however, those questions will help you identify what is deep-seated inside us. And from there, when we identify them, we can then preach the good news of Jesus to ourselves again and say, Lord, would you dethrone that? Would you be seated in the rightful place of my life and my heart? And that, my friend, is a daily exercise. It's a daily exercise. It's an exercise of call dying to self. And when Paul says, to die is gain, to live is Christ, that is what he meant. And for a first-generation migrant, which many of you are, I'll say one of the biggest idols will be our children. Or the biggest idol could be the security of our future. So here is the test, yeah? Here's the test. What if it did not happen the way you wanted? Will we still worship Jesus? Or will we have some sort of resentment? Or we have some sort of rationale to say, Jesus is enough for eternal life, but for the rest of it, I have to work hard. You see, that work, that's legalism. That's self-righteousness there. That's saying that through my own effort, to my own strength, I produce this result. My friends, our Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much more than you can ever imagine. When we start meditating and thinking about the finished work on the cross, because that is where we are truly redeemed and saved. When we know that our purpose and our meaning in life is not about the things of this world, but it's upon Christ Himself alone. Let's think about that. When we sang the song, You Are My All in All, that Jesus Christ, You Are My All in All. Is that really what we meant? And how can the Lord help us to understand and to identify and expose the idols in our lives so that we may surrender ourselves back to Him? Lord, have mercy on us. The Lord loves us so much that He will give His one and only Son. How much more will He not give us what we truly need? Not what we want, but what we truly need. Because it's only in that place we experience the joy of the Lord, the freedom in Christ, the unmerited favor of God, the acceptance of God. No matter our situation, no matter what comes may, we are secured and saved and favored and loved by God. So I know at the end of this sermon, no matter how I did, I know God loves me. The gospel of Jesus Christ. For you, when it comes to parenting, when it comes to finance, when it comes to family, when it comes to your career, when it comes to the pursuit of things in life, in the same way, would you also submit unto the Lord and say that no matter what, I thank the Lord that Jesus Christ alone is the one and only Savior. So how should we respond to the promises of God? First, change the way we think about God. The first temptation for Adam and Eve is the same temptation we have today. The enemy will ask us, is God, does God really have your best intention, interest in mind? Change the way we think about God. Start meditating about the goodness of God, the kindness of God, who He is, the justice of God, the mercy of God. We have to start changing the way we think about God. That God does have our best interest in mind. That no matter the situation we are here today, no matter the circumstances we are here today, you may find yourself wanting, you may find yourself in a very difficult challenges, but know this, His love for you has never diminished even an ounce. And that's the good news of Jesus. And secondly, we acknowledge that Jesus is the only Savior. That Jesus is the only Savior. It's not Jesus plus plus, but Jesus is the only Savior. Last but not least, we receive by faith all that Christ has done for you. The promise of God are so vast and so rich. The Lord promised not just His salvation, eternal life. God promises His presence, Emmanuel, that God is with us. That God promised that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. God promises His peace. God promises His joy. God promises wisdom when we lack them. And God promised us that He will be our provider. So many promises. And at the end of the day, my encouragement to all of us is this. Let us receive by faith all that Christ has done for us. Come, let us pray. Lord, deep inside every one of us, we want to be loved. We want to be accepted. We want to be valued. We want to be approved. But all these needs, oh Lord God, has already been fulfilled in the person of Christ. Because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, we are now clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And that we are loved. That You restore our status as a child of God. And that we are valued by You, Lord God. And all that we ever need is truly in Christ and Christ alone. So God, as we come before You, we ask, Spirit of God, that You do a deep work in our hearts and in our lives, oh God. And that You expose the deception of the enemy. And some of the self-talk or self-conversation we tell ourselves. Pray, God, that You expose those lies. To say that we are not good enough. To say that we are unworthy. In the name of Jesus, Father, we cast them away. Because of what You have done on the cross. And we thank You for that, Lord God. We thank You, Lord God, that in Christ there is no more condemnation. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that in Christ we are a new creation. We thank You, Lord God, that in Christ that we are loved by God, favored by God, chosen by God, appointed by God, anointed by God, and that we do not need to seek approval in anywhere else because we are right now safe and secure in the arms of our Father. So I pray for release in the name of Jesus in this house right here, right now, Lord. For those, oh Lord God, that have been bound and be bondage, oh Lord God, by the things of this world, because deep inside us we're trying to drive certain things to be recognized. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray for freedom, oh God. Amen. Set Your people free. Amen. Yes. So we thank You, Lord God, for the work of the Spirit. Amen. We thank You for the work of the Jesus Christ, oh God. We thank You for Your gospel work. That truly, that You are our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, that You are our Prince of Peace.